So 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 8 to 18. Listen, for this is God's word. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, I know a number of you are avid dog owners. A dog is described as man's best friend, and that's because of the loyalty that a dog will show to its owner. And this was clearly demonstrated by the famous story of Greyfriars Bobby, this little Skye terrier who sat for 14 years guarding his master's grave in Greyfriars graveyard. And the story had such an impact that they even sculpted a statue of this little dog, and it's now a popular tourist attraction in Edinburgh. And on that statue it says, Greyfriars Bobby, let his loyalty and his devotion be a lesson to us all. Well, we are called to be loyal. We have a master too. He's not in the grave. Our master is one who is alive and who has made us alive through the good news of the gospel. And so as we continue in our series in 2 Timothy, let us consider our loyalty to our master and to his message of the gospel. Now, last week we considered the life of Timothy. We noticed the various influences in Timothy's life for him then to enter the gospel ministry. And then how we are also to be an influence in others' lives for them also to consider Christian service to strengthen the church. Well, tonight I want us to notice that Paul challenges Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel, but to be loyal to it. And so I want us to see that God calls us, whatever the cost, to be loyal to the gospel. So firstly, notice you are to be prepared that following Christ will come at a cost. In verse 8, following Christ will come at a cross. And Jesus very explicitly told us this. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so what Paul is saying here should not come as a surprise to Timothy. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, describes the gospel of Christ, of him crucified, as folly to some and a stumbling block to others. The gospel arouses opposition, and as a result, messengers of the gospel are opposed, and they suffer the consequences. Why is there this opposition to the gospel? Well, consider the gospel is saying that God cannot accept you Because of your sins, you are repulsive to God. You're an enemy of God. There is nothing about you that wins his favor. And this is humbling to see ourselves in this way. And because of our pride, we struggle to see this. The solution is also offensive. We're to trust in a crucified Savior, a Savior that was condemned to death like a common criminal. I know one of you here is a fan of the movie Braveheart, and any movie that sees the English being beaten is always good. It's a movie that's not known for its historical accuracy, so I'm not sure if this even happened, but the movie portrays the end of William Wallace's life, where he's hung, drawn, and quartered, and during his execution, he's able to shout out the famous line from the movie, "Freedom," and the crowds cheer in response. That's not how Christ died. His death, yes, was unique. Even the Roman centurion said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." But it didn't inspire the people, and we see the disciples locking themselves up in their house because they were in fear. Because Christ suffered, many no longer believed that he was the Messiah. It was when Christ was resurrected from the dead, this attested to the fact that he is the Messiah, the one to follow. But critical to Christ being the Messiah was suffering. And since Christ suffered, his followers will also suffer. And we see that in the life of Paul. He is suffering for the gospel because he is not ashamed of the gospel. It is a power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, which we read in Romans 1. As a result, he's under house arrest in Rome. He is awaiting execution. Many of his followers have left him, no longer believing that he is an apostle, thinking, surely an apostle wouldn't suffer. And they saw his suffering as a sign of failure rather than a mark of the gospel. And he's begging Timothy not to do the same. He wants Timothy to realize that he is the Lord's prisoner. Yes, he might be imprisoned by the Romans, but it is the Lord's doing. And so Timothy is not to be ashamed of the Lord's testimony, nor of Paul's imprisonment. The Lord's testimony is that he is the Messiah, the one to follow. And yet if Christ suffered, so we will suffer. And the question is, are you prepared to suffer for the gospel? What cost are you willing to incur? Or will you be ashamed of the gospel, reluctant to live the holy calling that God has called us to? We live in a world that worships success, greatness, wealth, power. Christ, as a leader, he is unlike any world leader today. Consider in Russia, Putin, who loves to show pictures of himself in the media of him practicing karate, or in the Russian wilderness hunting, all to prove that he is this man of strength. Or even consider our own president, Donald Trump. Before he entered the humble White House, he lived in this opulent New York penthouse. And how did he decorate it? With gold. He showed off his wealth just to demonstrate how successful a businessman he is. This is what wows people. Well, this thinking can affect us as Christians. Instead of suffering, we mark success as a sign of the gospel. And that's dangerous to assume. Just because a church has a large congregation does not mean it's a gospel church. I remember Ted Donnelly talking about this, that it's easy to attract a crowd. Simply give people what they want. And the result is a church that is focused on entertainment, or a church that is a community gathering like a club or a society, or a church that is a social justice cause. So there is a danger to triumphalism of using success and large numbers to vindicate our message. Why, we can also go to the other extreme and fall into a remnant thinking that since we are small, well, then we must be the people of God. No, numbers, whether big or small, is not what we are to be looking for. Rather, it's, are we prepared to follow Christ, no matter the cost involved? In some parts of the world, we see open persecution. Christians are arrested. There isn't the freedom to worship God. While for other parts of the world, including the US, Christianity is seen as a relic of a bygone age. We are irrelevant. We are sidelined by society. Our views are even seen as harmful, and so it results in us either missing out on certain jobs, missing out on business opportunities, missing out on lead roles. And it's not surprising that we are prone to feeling ashamed. John Stott says we are all more sensitive to public opinion than we like to admit, and tend to bow down too readily before its pressure, like reeds shaken by the wind. Now, it's not that we are to be masochists and desire suffering, but we're not to be surprised when suffering comes as a result of the gospel. It will come at a cost. And so are you prepared for that? The gospel of Jesus Christ promises neither wealth or power, instead sufferings. Christ suffered, Paul suffered, and you will suffer in some way too. Well, secondly, let's notice in this passage, you're to hold fast to the gospel in verses 13 to 14. Hold fast to the gospel. Now, I want you to imagine that science has discovered a new medicine. A medicine that is so effective, it can completely cure some of the worst diseases in the world. But in making this medicine, if there's even the slightest deviance in the ingredients or in the method, this medicine turns to poison. No longer is it medicinal, it now becomes harmful. Well, the result would be the complete care in making this medicine. Safety checks would be included to make sure that it was made in the correct way every time. We want the medicine that can save lives rather than a poison that can damage and even kill. Well, how much more the gospel message? It likewise is a medicine against the disease of sin. But often we see this gospel being twisted. Preachers are not remaining faithful to it. They change it from a word of life to a word of poison. They say things like, God accepts you just the way you are, or they make the message into simply being a better you. They minimize sin, or they teach that humanity is basically good. Or they reduce the message to simply come to church every Sunday. And so there's no mention of coming to Christ as Lord and Savior. There's no mention of commitment or the need for repentance from sin. You've got a quote in your outline from Joyce Meyer. If you're visiting tonight, please note she's not often mentioned from this pulpit. She is known for her word of faith theology, which is a false teaching. And yet, interestingly, she seems to have recently backed away from that. She said, I'm glad for what I've learned about prosperity, but it's got out of balance. I'm glad for what I've learned about faith, but it's got out of balance. Every time someone had problems, it was because they didn't have enough faith. If you got sick, you didn't have enough faith. If your child died, you didn't have enough faith. Well, that's not right. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not recommending Joyce Meyer to you. But she's recognized that her teaching is wrong. She said there is nowhere in the Bible where we are promised we will never have any trouble. She says, I don't care how much faith you have got, you are not going to avoid ever having trouble in your life. And yet this teaching of hers, by twisting the Bible, she has done much damage. It has been a poison in the church to the many who have believed it. And so we can deny the gospel in many ways. Maybe more likely in our own church is legalism. Legalism is often seen where we reduce Christianity down to obeying rules, to performance. There isn't a focus on God's grace. And the opposite is also true, where we see grace as a license to sin. Both of these are false teachings that twist the gospel message. Or maybe we deny the gospel by falling into self-pity when we say that, well, we can't forgive ourselves, or when we doubt our salvation. If we are forgiven in Christ, we are forgiven, despite how we feel. And so Paul's command here is to Timothy is to hold fast to the pattern of sound words. And that's one that we must obey to hold fast. Timothy is to follow Paul's pattern, hold to the message of Christ crucified and risen again. And so the gospel needs to be preached correctly. Paul describes it as sound words. Sound is a word used to describe health. If you're sound, you're healthy. In the UK, they say, they have a phrase, as sound as a pound. Pound sterling is seen as a safe currency. There's little risk, and so people invest in it, although with Brexit, it's maybe not as strong as it once was. Well, these words of the gospel, they are sound. They never waver. Paul says we're to hold fast in faith. In verse 13, we're to be trusting in God. And isn't that true for today? There can be serious consequences for holding fast to God's words, which are not compatible with the thinking of today, especially when we consider current thinking on sexuality and gender. And so we are called to have faith in God, stay committed to his words when the world attacks them. We're also called, in verse 13, to hold fast in love. Sadly, Orthodox Christians are very good at holding fast in faith, but not so good at holding fast in love. They don't care about anybody or anything as long as they are committed to God's words, and it often comes across as angry and off-putting, an unwillingness to gently speak the truth in love, to bring people alongside. And so we're called to hold fast to God's word in a way that loves others and encourages them to trust in God's word. Well, this is what Timothy is to hold on to, the words from Paul which are sound. If you want a healthy church, we need the sound words of the Bible. We need faithful teaching from God's word. Otherwise, we will become deformed, we'll become weak, we'll become vulnerable to false teaching, which will then enter and spread in the church. There was a story in the news this past week of a snake that was rescued in Australia. And this snake had 500 ticks attached to it. If you've seen a picture of it, it's pretty hideous. And the reason that the snake had these ticks attached to it in the first place was because the snake had an underlying illness that made it weak. And because it was in a weak state, these ticks were a parasite on the snake's body, and the snake could not remove them. Well, in a similar way, when we don't hold fast to the gospel, when we become weak, false teaching comes in and will cause even greater destruction. Paul tells us to guard the gospel, to keep it. Now, that doesn't mean we lock it away. We guard it by continuing to proclaim it with our words, with our lives. We guard it by training the next generation so that they will carry it along. Some of you might be trustees, whether in a school or in a charity or some other organization. A person decides to give money or their property to a particular cause, but they give it on certain terms, and so they have this trust deed set up, a legal document written. And in that document, they will write the particular ethos that they want kept, and trustees will be appointed to make sure that ethos continues. No one is to be unfaithful to the original deed. And yet, sadly, in many historic institutions, the original deeds are ignored. The trustees are not faithful to the original cause. Well, we are trustees to the gospel. We are to guard it. We are to be faithful, holding fast to the gospel message. Well, thirdly, let's consider you are to follow the examples of those who are loyal to the gospel. In verses 15 to 18, you are to follow the example of those who are loyal to the gospel. Paul first gives us an example of those who didn't hold fast to God's words. He describes how Phygellus and Hermogenes and all the believers who lived in Asia turned away from him. Asia is a Roman province found today in modern Turkey, and Ephesus was the capital of that province. Now, Paul is not feeling sorry for himself. He's simply stating the facts. He's saying, don't think what I'm telling you isn't real. And it's real today. Phil Ryken describes how there are 1,700 ministers leaving the ministry each month. Barely 1 in 10 will actually retire as a minister. I'm not sure how he arrived at those figures, but I'm sure we can think of many examples of ourselves, of people who have not continued. And so we see many struggles to be faithful to this calling. Falling away was common in Paul's day, and sadly it's common in our day too. And it's not simply a threat to ministers, it's a threat to us all. Paul is telling Timothy these examples to caution him, and we need to admit this is a real possibility for us too. But thankfully, Paul gives us a positive example, Onesiphorus. He exemplifies faithful ministry of loyalty to Christ. Paul writes that he often refreshed me. Possibly this means that he provided for Paul's practical needs while in ministry or while in prison, but it could also mean he refreshed Paul's soul. His friendship blessed and encouraged Paul. Onesiphorus' love for Paul is a challenge for us. Do we have that same love, that same concern for those in ministry? And we see it took courage for Onesiphorus. By visiting Paul in prison, he would be associating himself with Paul, and so he himself would become a target. The church was being persecuted. That explains why Paul had to be sought out. He was not easily accessible. But we read of Onesiphorus' zeal in finding Paul. And so he was not concerned for his own safety when there was kingdom work to be done. He was willing to suffer hardship. In ministry, we need courage. Phil Ryken says it takes courage to stand up and say that Jesus is the only way. Not just for Christians, but he's the only way for Muslims and for atheists. It takes courage for us to go to hard places in the world and share the gospel. But this is what faithfulness requires. Another beautiful detail that Paul ascribes to Onesiphorus is that his reputation precedes him. He was fruitful wherever he went. When Paul said, you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. And that's not surprising, because if you're faithful in your ministry, in your service to God, you will be useful wherever you go. I wonder if someone was to describe me, what they would say. If someone were to describe you, what would they say? Could they speak of a similar dedication, a similar loyalty to Christ? Well, fourthly, let's consider your confidence to be loyal to Christ is because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. Maybe you're thinking, this is just too much. I can't do it. I'm afraid to suffer. I'm not prepared to guard the gospel in this way. The bar is just too high. Maybe the example of Oniferous, rather than being an encouragement, is more discouraging. Often we can find that in reading missionary biographies. These men and women who serve God are written in such a way that they are spiritual giants. They never seem to have a bad day, and that's unfortunate. The author, in their admiration for that missionary, glosses over all the negative, focuses solely on the positive. But the reality is, no one is perfect. And so Paul says one thing more about Oniferous that's critical. He says his ministry is under the mercy of God. He is who he is because of God. It's because of God's mercy that he remains loyal. He's not acceptable to God because of his goodness or to his service to Paul. No, on the judgment day, he stands because of the mercy of God. And that's why Paul prays that God will accept Oniferous because of his mercy, that he will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." And so we also are dependent on the mercy of God. God is also merciful because we read in this passage of the power of God in verse 8 and of the Holy Spirit in verse 14. And so yes, this is a difficult calling to remain loyal, but we see our hope is in God. Essential to us remaining faithful is what God has done for us. And so our confidence is in God. For us to suffer and not be ashamed, we are dependent on God. For us to guard the gospel, to hold fast to sound words, we are to depend on God. And isn't this the message of the gospel? And here in our passage, we read of this wonderful message of God in verses 9 and 10. This is a message of grace. Paul clearly tells us where it comes from. We can trace it before even time began, from all eternity. We see that it's according to God's own purpose and grace. And so clearly the source of our salvation comes not from our own works. If we have not been born, we have not done any good. No, clearly God has elected us according to his own purpose, according to his own grace. John Stott writes, and it's in your outline, that the doctrine of election is never introduced in Scripture, either to arouse or to baffle our carnal curiosity. It's always for a practical purpose. On the one hand, it engenders deep humility and gratitude, for it excludes all boasting. On the other, it brings both peace and assurance, for nothing can quiet our fears for our own stability, like the knowledge that our safety depends ultimately not on ourselves, but on God's own purpose of grace. So if our salvation is not based on our good works, well then what is the basis of our salvation? Well, we see in verse 10 that it's through the appearing of Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. It's through him coming into the world to die on the cross. And in doing so, he has abolished death with its consequence of sin, which is a consequence of our sins. Now, death won't be completely eliminated until Christ's return. But in the meantime, death has lost its sting. For those in Christ, no longer is there a spiritual death. And the physical death is described as being and falling asleep in Christ. It's temporary. When Christ returns, he raises up our bodies to join our souls, which are already with Christ in heaven. Christ has therefore brought life and immortality, as Paul says here. So this work of Christ, this message of grace, this calling from eternity, this mercy of God, this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that is what our confidence is in. It's not in ourselves, or we will waver. Our confidence is in God. He has rescued us. He is loyal to us. He is trustworthy. Christ's final words to his disciples are, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When we consider how unreliable we are, what wonderful words of encouragement that Christ is always reliable. He is with us. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And so we are to be loyal to Christ. No matter the cost we incur, we are to hold fast to his word. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel message. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be loyal to you. Help us, Lord, to be prepared for whatever the cost is involved in following you. And we see as you suffered, as Paul suffered, as Timothy suffered, that we will also suffer. And so we ask for your strength to continue. Lord, we pray that you would help us to hold fast to the gospel. Lord, that we would guard your word and your truth. Forgive us, Father, when we twist it. Lord, that we would remain faithful to your words. Lord, we thank you for godly examples. And Lord, we thank you for godly examples here in the church to bless us and to strengthen us. And Lord, we realize, as we see in your word, that these godly examples are because of your mercy. And so, Lord, we pray for your Spirit to be at work in us, to strengthen us, to enable us, to encourage us as we seek to remain loyal to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.